Good evening. I would like to invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We have been studying over the past few weeks the subject of spiritual growth as is presented in the book of 2 Peter. The goal of Christian growth is expressed by Peter in chapter 3 and verse 18 when he said, "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And so, Christian growth is about getting to know Jesus and growing to be like Jesus. That's true in our individual lives, and that's also true in our congregation. The Apostle Paul said that our challenge to grow as a church is not complete until we all come to the unity of the faith and a knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so it's about getting to know Jesus and growing to be like Jesus. Well, how can this growth be measured? That's what we have been specifically studying, the characteristics and qualities of Christian growth given by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, when he said, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." Now, we've already seen where faith is the foundation for all spiritual growth, but we must add to that faith virtue, which is a desire for moral excellence. We must seek the knowledge of how to grow that is found in God's Word. We need to have the self-control that it takes to apply God's word to our lives and the perseverance to keep on doing so each day of our life. And tonight, we are going to see how that to all of these qualities, we must add godliness. Now, if I was to ask you to define godliness, what would you say? Many of us would probably say, well, godliness means being like God, and certainly that is our goal, but all of these qualities, all of these eight Christian graces are steps to the process of growing to be like God. And godliness is just one of them. So the quality that Peter speaks of in some specific attribute that is needed if we are going to grow to be like God. The Greek word used in this verse is eusebia, which literally means to worship well or to be devout. A synonym would be the word pious, which means religious, holding to religious principles or practices. But there's much more involved in this word than what we do. Of equal importance is why we do it. W.E. Vine, in his Lexicon of New Testament Words, says that it is a piety that is characterized by a God-toward attitude that seeks to do that which is well-pleasing to Him. So being godly is more than being religious. Every godly person will be religious, but every religious person is certainly not godly. Every person who is saved will be seeking God, but every person who is seeking God is not necessarily saved. In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, the writer describes Cornelius as a devout man, which is the adjective form of godly or devoted, and one who feared God with all of his household and prayed to God always. Not every religious person has or will find God, but every godly person who seeks after God will. Jesus said, "Seek and you will find." Every person who desires to know Him will find Him. Cornelius was seeking God and God found him. Now, seeking God does not end at salvation. That's where it begins. Once we have faith, as we learn God's word and try to apply it to our lives, then we will succeed only if our heart is set upon God and knowing Him. You know, everything that is valuable has its counterfeit. I knew a fellow some years ago that showed me a Rolex watch that a man on a street corner sold him in New York City for $75. That's a pretty good deal on a Rolex watch. It turned his wrist green, so there was some question about whether it was authentic. And as is true of anything of value, godliness has its counterfeit. There are those who wish to appear religious, but their reasons for doing so have nothing to do with seeking God. Their motive is to gain the attention and approval of men. Jesus speaks of them in Matthew, the 6th chapter, of had people who had a show of religion. For example, he said that when they gave their alms, they sounded a trumpet. So, of course, everybody would know that they were giving. And when they prayed standing on the corner of the street. And their purpose for doing that was so that they might be seen of men. And when they were fasting, they went around with their face unwashed and their hair messed up so that when anyone saw them, they would say, well, they're fasting. Well, seeking to please God has had nothing to do with their religion. Jesus said that they did what they did in order to be seen of men. He also said that whatever attention and praise they received from men was the only benefit that they would receive from that religion. That they would receive nothing of God. There are all kinds of reasons that people take on the appearance, they act out the role of being religious. By the way, did you know that that is what the meaning of the word hypocrite is? A hypocrite is someone who is an actor, someone who plays a part. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, Paul clearly states that one truly follows Jesus and the teachings of Jesus, it will produce godliness. But those who just claim to follow Jesus, in those who just claim to follow Jesus, it doesn't. As a matter of fact, Paul described those who claim to be teaching the doctrine of Christ as being proud, knowing nothing, who were obsessed with disputing and arguing. And he said that they were characterized by envy, strife, revelry, and evil suspicions. So why would people claim to be serving God when in reality they're just serving themselves? Well, one reason that has already been mentioned is because they want to be praised by men. Another mentioned by Paul was they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. You know, Peter spoke of those who would make merchandise of the gospel. And there are those whose show of religion has nothing to do with God and everything to do with self. I've always wondered how someone who was truly dedicated to preaching God's word and being a servant of God and a servant of the word could become a multi-millionaire and live a life of luxury. Well, I have a reason to believe that that's because that was their motivation. They wanted to make a profit. They wanted to make merchandise of the gospel. Well, that's not true religion. It is not the godliness that Peter is speaking about. It's not the godliness that God will reward. True godliness is all about pleasing God. It's about seeking to be seen and approved by God and not man. And unless we have our focus truly set on God, any religion is in vain. Any act of piety is really nothing more than hypocrisy. Godliness, truly seeking to know and to please God, is absolutely necessary to live the Christian life. It is the quality that motivated Jesus. In John 8 and verse 29, Jesus said, I always do those things that please him, that please God. I always do the things that please God. What a wonderful example that is for us to emulate and follow. Think about how our lives would change if in whatever situation we found ourselves, in whatever decision or choice we had to make, that our first question would be, and our decision would be based upon, what would be pleasing to God. That should be our first consideration. And that's godliness. It is a quality that we as Christians are taught to have. Paul encouraged the Thessalonians to grow, to abound in the things that the Lord had taught them about how you should walk and to please God. And then he says the way that we do this is by knowing the commandments that were given to us through the Lord Jesus. So the way to become godly is by knowing and obeying the commandments of Jesus. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I command you to do?" Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's godliness. Godliness is when we have such a respect for God and such a love for God that we know his word and we seek in everything to be obedient to him, to live what he teaches us or how he teaches us to live. But not only is godliness necessary, it is the source of many blessings in our lives, blessings that cannot be ours unless we are truly seeking God. And so Paul says that godliness is profitable. In the text that we read from 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, "Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Now, I appreciate Paul's illustration when he says that bodily exercise profits, but only a little. I heard an interesting story on the news, or read it somewhere a few months ago, and it was about the connection between heart health and exercise. And it was talking about people that had had heart attacks and how they adjusted to that, how they overcame that. And the study concluded that there were many things that were more important than how physically active you were, things like hereditary, diet, and things like that appeared to be more important really than exercise. Exercise does profit a little, but not as much as they may have previously thought. But let's stick to what Paul said. Paul said that there is some profit to bodily exercise, but its profit is limited to this life. On the other hand, godliness is profitable both in this life and in that which is to come. In other words, godliness will profit us eternally. Seeking God will bring blessings to us in this life. Seeking to please God will keep us from those sins that destroy men's lives, physically, socially, spiritually. There is nothing that we must give up to be faithful to God that could truly be of any good to us. But if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God has promised that he would bless us. He promised that he would bless us with the necessities of life in Matthew 6 and verse 33. If we love God and are called by the gospel and we set ourselves to serving God, he has promised his providential care. Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. There is nothing that we can do for God that will go unrewarded. There is nothing that we sacrifice that will not be repaid both in this life and in eternity. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say unto you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who will not receive 100-fold in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Yeah, I really believe that many of the physical sacrifices that we make are repaid with spiritual blessings that are far greater. But if we are godly people, truly seeking the will of God in our lives, he will provide for us in this life. But the greatest benefit of all are those benefits that we are promised in eternity. Brethren, what really are the options? We are really living for one of two worlds. We're either living for today, we're either living for the things of this world, which are today in existence, but tomorrow, in eternity, they will not exist. Tomorrow, as the Bible says, they will be cast into the oven. We can amass a fortune. We can gain popularity, fame, power, and success, but whatever we accomplish in this life, it will go with us to the grave. And not only is that true, if we have neglected to seek after God, there will be no eternal benefit, only eternal loss. Jesus said, "What will a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" But godliness is profitable. If we seek to know God and to please Him, we will benefit in this life. The Christian life is the greatest life that one can live. It is a life that is free from guilt and anxiety. It is a life that is filled with meaning, satisfaction, love, and hope. Jesus called this the abundant life. He said, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." More than any other benefit that can be found in serving God, godliness, a life of seeking to know God and please Him, will profit us for eternity. It will enable us to rise above the destruction of this world. John writes in 1 John 2 and verse 16, that this world is passing away in the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That should motivate us to godliness. Peter speaks of this in an even more urgent terms when he talks about the Lord's return and the destruction of the earth. When the Lord comes again, this earth and everything that is in it will be burned up. And then Peter says, "Therefore, since all things will be dissolved, what manner of persons should we be in holy conduct and godliness?" And so godliness is profitable. Seeking God is the only pursuit in life that will benefit us for eternity. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, the last two verses, "Let us now hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of men." This is man's all, he said. "For God will bring every work into judgment." There is a spiritual benefit to godliness. It is not just about living a good life. It's not just about going to heaven when this life is over. It is about accessing the power of God in our lives. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, Paul speaks of those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. You know, many times I think that describes us. We are religious. We are dedicated to the principles and practices of the Christian faith. But we really believe, many times I think, that we have to live the Christian life through our own power. But Christianity is not a self-help program. It's a submission program. The Christian life is lived by our submission and His power. He will help. As a matter of fact, He will live in us and He will live through us. Paul said the same thing in Galatians 2 and verse 20 when he said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but He lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." If we seek God first, if we truly live to do His will, He will bless us and strengthen us through His Holy Spirit in our inner man. So, submitting to God, being a God-directed person, gives us access to the power of God. So how do we grow in this grace of godliness? Well, it's a matter of choice. In order for us to have it, we must want it. If we want it, it will be ours. If we seek Him, He will find us. If we submit to Him, He will save us. If we serve Him, He will bless us. But in order for this grace to grow, it must be applied. We must apply ourselves to it. As Paul told Timothy, exercise yourself to godliness. That implies effort. He also told Timothy what this spiritual exercise consisted of. He told him to summarize what we must be, what we must become to be godly. And breaking down what he said in those verses, the first thing that we must do if we are pursuing godliness is to be an example of all the qualities that have been taught to us by God. We see in verse 12 where he told Timothy to be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So godliness will show in godly behavior. Secondly, we must give ourselves to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. Bible study is where it begins. As we've said before, there is no part of spiritual growth that does not involve the Word of God. Not only are we to study God's Word, we are to teach it to others and to exhort them to follow it as well. And so if we are godly people, we are going to be a people of the Word. We're going to take it seriously. We're going to take the need that we have to teach it seriously. Thirdly, if we are to be a godly people, we must use our talents. Verse 14, he told Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you." God has given all of us gifts. He gives us abilities and aptitudes and opportunities that we can use in serving him and carrying out his work, but we will not grow if we are not applying ourselves, if we are not using those gifts, if we are not using those talents for God. If we are faithful in using these talents and opportunities that God gives to us, we'll be given more. That's growth. If we fail to use them, what we have will be taken away. And fourthly, we must, if we are to be godly people, give ourselves entirely to God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So that's what godliness is. We do not seek God to be seen of men, but when we do seek God, we will be seen by men, and hopefully we'll be an influence to others. We will become useful in God's service. Our progress will become evident to all. But most importantly, in doing this, we will save both ourselves, and we also, by our influence and by our teaching, will save others as well. And so, we are told that we are to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. Godliness is a life that is directed toward God. Have you begun a life of serving God that will one day lead you to a home in heaven? That journey begins with a single step. That journey begins by being obedient to the gospel. If you understand, if you have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you recognize the need that you have to turn from your sins and to confess your faith in him and you obey him by being baptized, then your sins will be washed away, and then we begin to live this wonderful, abundant life. But this life that will grow and teach us to be like Jesus. And when this life is over, there's a home that is prepared for us in heaven. It is prepared for those who are faithful. Tonight, if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, we encourage you to do that while together we stand and while we sing.